I guess Jesus could never really be intrusive.
I guess he could never ask too much from any of us because we are his possession.
This is a special edition of the Lancaster Baptist Church podcast, featuring the powerful Bible messages preached at Spiritual Leadership Conference 2008.
Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, if you will, please, Luke chapter 5. I'm so honored to be here this Sunday night service at Lancaster Baptist Church. I love this church. I love your preacher. I love what God is using this ministry to do around the world and in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm having a little trouble with my voice, and that's all right. The Lord gives me what he wants. When I'm weak, then I'm made strong. I don't need the Lord any more tonight than I ever do. I'm just more aware of it than I am sometimes, and that's a good thing. Thank you for coming. I love Brother Chapel dearly, and just astounded every time I come here at all that is taking place, always encouraged and challenged and helped. I always treated so kindly. In fact, this time they gave me a handicapped room, and I'll try to live up to your expectations. It's real spiritual to have a handicapped room. You just, every time you kneel down to get your clothes out of the closet, you can pray. You're already in position. I thought I had a little bit of time. I got here early and I went and unpacked my suitcase. Now, I'm from Michigan. We have trees in Michigan. Hot weather is 80 degrees. We have expressways, not freeways. We drive on I-75, not the 405. And you can do things differently. I preached earlier at Canoga Park, and Brother Tim Rasmussen gave me some goodies. I had eaten about a third of a Hershey bar. Thought, well, I'll just wrap it up in the rest of the wrapper and put it in my suitcase. That's why they gave me the handicapped room. Got all over my underwear. So I won't be able to get in any accidents while I'm here. They always say that. Don't go to the house without clean underwear. You might get in an accident. I've been in several accidents. They never checked. Sir, let's see your license, registration, proof of insurance, and your underwear. It will come out with hot water. I discovered that this afternoon. So I spent a little less time going over my sermon than I anticipated, a little more time at the sink. So he said, what are you going to do after church? Laundry. But I'm just glad to be here anyway. I told you before, I feel a little bit like the fella who was so unlucky that when he finally got his kidney transplant, it came from a bedwetter. And I stand with me, if you would, please, as we read the scripture. And it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. I like that. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. I'm sorry, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great crowd, this wonderful service. Surely if we would leave right now, we have heard enough in the music, the video, the testimonies, absorbed enough in the spirit that it would be well worth our time to have come. Lord, you have given me the privilege of preaching. I wish I had a better voice. But I do believe you've given me all that you want me to have, and I pray you'd use me. I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower and direct me, and Lord, that I'd say just the things you want said. I do pray you'd bind the devil and his demons, keep them from snatching the seed of your word out of the soil of our hearts, and help us to be open and eager to receive that which you have. Bless this meeting. Oh God, how many preachers are coming here this week, and if they don't get something from you, they're going to go home and quit. How many people are coming? They've begun to go an unscriptural direction. If they don't hear the right truth, see the right model, get the right influence this week, a few years down the road, they won't even call themselves a fundamental Baptist church. And Lord, how important this church is, not just to this valley, but to our nation and our world. Help each member here to realize that if they're not willing to follow your command and go out a little further, that it not only affects the souls in this area, but the model and the example that you've let this place be to thousands of other preachers and churches. And help this time to that end, and we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, three different names for the same body of water. It's about 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. There were no less than 9 towns or townships that were on the borders of that lake during the time of Jesus. Now, we don't understand this. We remember that there was a time that they wanted to crucify the Lord. Remember that the Pharisees wanted to take him out of the way. And we really don't recognize how immensely popular the Lord Jesus was at this time in his ministry. And I would say to you that no movie star, no celebrity, no athlete, no ball player, nobody that you can imagine would attract a crowd like Jesus did in this place at this time. One time he got in a boat with his disciples just to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where there was a little bit more of an uninhabited area so they could rest. They'd been busy preaching. They'd had a lot of activity. And he said, "You need to come apart and rest a while." The people saw him. And enough people dropped what they were doing that before Jesus could even get to the other side of that body of water, there were 5,000 men besides women and children. Can you imagine that? Somebody just walking down the street in Lancaster, and pretty soon a crowd of 5,000 people around him. Some Bible scholars think that at that particular instance, there may have been as many as 20,000. They estimate there could have been a woman for every man, a child for every adult. The Bible tells us in our text that the people thronged, they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. They tell me that word has the idea of being carried about as in a riot. There was just a big crowd, and everybody wanted to get to where Jesus was. Jesus has so many people coming to him, he's backed up against the water.
Here's this big crowd, and here the Lord Jesus is, and here's this large body of water behind him. I want you to notice as we look at the story tonight, first of all, we see the Savior seeking. The Bible says he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. They tell me that by doing this, the Lord Jesus not only got back some from that crowd that was pushing right up against him, but that the water had become a natural sounding board and his voice could be carried to that great crowd of people. I want you to notice as the Savior is seeking for a boat, he's seeking for some help. He's looking for somebody to help make his ministry more effective, to help his message reach more people. The first thing I notice is that it's intrusive, or at least seems to be. The Bible says he entered into one of the ships. I've got a boat. It's a little jet boat. I bought it when the place was going out of business for way less than half price. It's the greatest boat in the world. It's 120 horsepower, 14 and a half feet long. You can go 45 miles an hour and do a 360 without slowing down. Won't tip the boat. It does throw people out. I've done that, but won't tip the boat. Last week in June, one of my members let us use their cottage at a beautiful lake a couple hours from our house, and we took that boat up there and put it out in the water. Now, supposing I walk out one morning, and there's some guy in my boat. What do you think I'd say? Hi. You like that boat? I like it too. Jesus just walks in to somebody else's boat. He does that other times. Remember, he sends the disciples, said, hey, there's going to be a young donkey there. Go get it. Just take it. He didn't say check it out with the masters. He was okay. As a matter of fact, he says, if anybody asks you why you're doing it, just say, the Lord needs it. I mean, he's acting almost like he owns the place. Oh, yeah. I guess Jesus could never really be intrusive, could he? I guess he could never ask too much from any of us because we are his possession. But the Savior seeking is not only intrusive, it's immediate. Now, these guys were not recreational fishermen. They didn't take their spinning reel and their Shakespeare rod and go out there with their Rapella lure and or their lead heads to catch walleye or bass or northern pike like we get to catch up in Michigan and in Canada. These guys did it for a living. And they fished at night because that's when it's easier to catch fish and the fish would be more likely able to be caught in their nets. And they'd had an entire night of fishing and they hadn't caught a single fish. They're washing their nets. The nets are very important to them. The nets and the boats are the two items with which they earn their livelihood. If their nets aren't well mended and well maintained, they can't catch any fish. They have to take care of that. And so they've been all night. They're tired. You ever work all night? You ever do anything all night except sleep? I drive all night. It's hard about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, but I get the most tired just after sunup. Man, I'm tired. And these guys have been up all night, and they're tired, and they're getting their nets washed and mended so they can go back and get some rest. And Jesus says, hey, could y'all stop what you're doing and help me? He didn't wait till they had their nap. He didn't wait until they had had a few hours of sleep. He didn't wait until it was convenient for them. You know, I know a lot of people that are going to do something for God later. When I was a boy, I had a doctor who operated on my knee a couple times. His name was Richard Hall, good man, Christian man, went to the same church my grandparents attended. And I remember Dr. Hall saying to me, you know what, when I get a little older, when my children are through school and I've gotten some things taken care of financially, I want to go to the mission field and I want to use my skills as a surgeon to be able to help people know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought that was a noble thing. But he didn't want to do it then, he wanted to do it later on. Dr. Hall got arthritis in his
hands became gnarled and his fingers curled in. He was able to make a fine living in America, consulting, diagnosing. Couldn't do much surgery on the mission field. You know, I understand the economy's bad. I'm from Michigan, I understand. It takes between 500 and 600 days for a house to sell on average in our town. Three of our young people graduate from high school, two of them have to leave town to find a job. And I understand that the business isn't as good here as it was. And I believe, though nobody's told me this, there are people in the church and they say, well, preacher, I know we need to finish paying for that building. And in a couple of years, as soon as business picks up, I'm going to do something special. Just as soon as the overtime comes back where I work, I'm going to do something extra. Just as soon as the profits are up at my place so that my bonus gets larger, I'm going to do something then. Just as soon as I'm not so busy, just as soon as my children are a little older, just as soon as I got my house finished, just as soon as my remodeling project is done, I'm going to do my. I tell you, God is not interested in what you say you'll do for him later. He needs you serving him now. Immediate. But it was also entreating. He just walked on the boat all on his own. But the Bible says then he prayed Peter, Simon, that he would thrust out a little from the land. The Savior seeking, not only intrusive, immediate, entreating, but it's incremental. He didn't say, would you take me all around this body of water, 8 miles by 13 miles? He didn't say, would you take me all the way across the lake? He said, would you just go out a little further? You know what? I want to tell you, the will of God for most people in this room is to go out a little further. You're not going to go soul winning 20 hours instead of 2.5, but you might go 3. You may not be able to double your giving, but you probably could give a little extra. It may not be that God is going to ask you to leave your job and leave your family and go someplace into full-time Christian work, but he probably does want you to take on a class or a bus route or somebody that you disciple. He probably does want you to work a little harder at getting visitors in the church. He probably does want a little more money from your pocketbook into his work. Just a little further. See, sometimes we think because we don't see the call of God and don't see how we could possibly do something enormous that we shouldn't do anything at all. But you'd be amazed what happens when everybody is willing to just go out a little. But I want you to notice this about the Savior seeking. It was inconvenient. They were weary. Simon said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. They were working. The two ships were standing by the lake. The two fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And I don't find this definitely stated in the scripture, but I think it's reasonable to infer that they were worried. If you're a fisherman and you make your living by catching fish and you fished all night and didn't catch anything, it'd probably make you a little nervous. A salesman who doesn't make a sale for all gets a little concerned. A person who is in business, doesn't have any business coming, gets a little concerned about what's going on. And I think they thought, man, hope the fish will bite better tonight. If we have a couple nights like this, we're going to be in trouble. Not going to be able to sell any fish, raise any money, take care of our families, pay our bills, feed our children. And the Lord Jesus came to them at this time when they're tired, at this time when they're already occupied. He said, hey, can I use your boat? Would you push it out just a little bit from the land? You know what? It's usually inconvenient to serve God. People schedule their funerals at the most unthoughtful times. I never had anybody call me up and say, preacher, when are you going to be home? When's going to be an easy time? I'd like you to preach my funeral. I was up about 4:30 this morning. Three of our men in the last 24 hours went to the hospital with heart troubles. One of them may be just a result of some medication that he was taking for another condition. The other, the man who's the steward of the home where we help people who are struggling with drug and alcohol addictions, felt chest pains, took 4 aspirin. Doctor said he probably saved his life. Had a stent put in about 3 o'clock this morning. Another good man who comes from a city down the road from us, faithful, wonderful guy, led his wife to Christ some years ago. He discovered he had the triple bypass, and early this morning his heart just stopped. He's on a ventilator now. He responds physically, but doesn't speak if you talk to him. And all those things come at the most inconvenient times. That extra little bit of help that somebody needs, and that phone call that somebody wants to make to get you to encourage them, and that person that the Lord puts on your heart to say that word to uplift them, and that need that needs to be met and taken care of in the ministry, it always seems to come when we're in the middle of something else. But it was important. The whole crowd heard the message, because the disciples just went out a little. Those throngs of people that pressed upon the Lord Jesus now had a barrier between him and them, and now they would stand still, and now they weren't trying to touch him and be near to him and see if they could hear his voice up close. Now they're listening, and now the water carries the voice of the Savior, and everybody hears the word of God, because the disciples are willing to do something inconvenient. But notice not only the Savior seeking, I want you to notice the Savior supplying. He gives a command to them now. He says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. It's an unreasonable command. It's an untimely command. It is one that doesn't make any sense to the fishermen. Peter knows the fish come at night. Nobody goes fishing at noontime. Nobody knows anything. I had a fellow let me come to his place on Ogemaw Lake one time years ago. And on that lake up in Michigan, the fishermen have the lake from 7 in the evening to 11 in the morning. And the jet skis and the water skiers and all those other folks, they get it from 11 in the morning to 7 at night. And that's a fair trade. Fishermen don't likely fish much between 11 and 7. And so they kind of work it out that way. And there's no time to go fishing. Besides that, if there's any fish out there, don't you think Peter and James and John, who made a living fishing one lake and knew where they were and knew how to get them, would have found them if they were to be had? Why in the world would Jesus tell them now to launch out into the deep? There are some people here from whom the Lord wants more than for you to just go out a little further. There are some people for whom God wants you to make a huge sacrifice. It'll make no sense at all. Brother Chapel and I have a friend, Brother Clay Reed. I met him because of Brother Chapel. And Brother Reed is a businessman, but he began to start a ministry to help get money for national pastors around the world. He's helping Brother Rick Martin and others like that. Brother Kevin Wynn in Mexico City, trying to help Brother Martin as he's had this terrible typhoon and hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of damage has taken place. And Brother Reed came to a place where his ministry was just absolutely broke. God told him to take out his retirement account, all the money he had, all the savings he had, and pour it into the ministry. God doesn't tell everybody to do that, but he tells some people to. God doesn't tell everybody to quit their job and go off to college and serve them full time, but he tells some people to. God doesn't tell everybody to launch out into the deep, but he does tell some people to. So he gives the command, and I want you to notice the cooperation. Peter's cooperation is hesitant. Now, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, I'll humor you. All right, I'll do it for you. Yes, dear, I'll put my seatbelt on. Yes, I'll check for the 7th time to make sure I lock the door. All right, for you, I'll let down the net. The Lord Jesus said, put down your nets. And Peter said, wait a minute. We spent enough time already washing those nets and getting them repaired and making them ready to use tomorrow night. No way we're going to put all of them back in the water again, but we'll put one in just for you, Jesus. Hesitant, half-hearted. But then the Bible says, after the command and their cooperation, there was quite a catch. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake.
An instant, incomparable catch, so much that these seasoned fishermen who made their living on this body of water were astonished. All of them said, "We never saw anything like this." And Peter came under conviction. You get what he did? He fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Why did he do that? Some hidden sin that Peter just convicted of? They've been sneaking out in the middle of the night like some rascals I know and watching garbage on the internet? Was he going out drinking on the weekends? Was he messing around with somebody other than his wife? Why was Peter under such deep conviction? I'll tell you why he was under such deep conviction. Because he realized that he had failed to believe Jesus. He had trusted his own wisdom, his own experience, his own understanding, his own comprehension more than he believed what Jesus said. And he said, "I don't believe. I couldn't trust the Savior, Lord. I don't deserve to be in your presence." Everybody who doubts is going to come to the point where they're ashamed of their doubt. Why? Why wouldn't I have believed Jesus? Young lady came to teach for us. Family in our church sort of adopted her, became her parents away from home. Loved her, took care of her, looked after her. And they worried about her. And they wondered what would ever happen to her. And they just couldn't see any prospects. And they wondered if she'd ever get married. We hired a young man, graduate of this college, Paul Green. And he waited a while and prayed a while and checked things out. Started to date her maybe about November, December. And they got married just about a year ago. And the mother, the lady of the family who had helped this young teacher so much, she said, "Preacher, why did I forget that God knew her address? Why did I ever worry about that? Why did I not realize that God is in control and he knows what he's doing? God always takes care of his children. I've been young, but now I'm old, and two things I've never seen, the wise men said, the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why would you ever doubt him?" Amen. At least Peter obeyed, partly. Someone's going to get to heaven who never answered the call and be so ashamed. Someone's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see all the things that are wood and hay and stubble. Wood and hay and stubble are not sinful materials. You build your house out of wood. You feed hay to your animals. You use stubble to put in with the mud to strengthen the bricks. There's nothing wrong with those materials. They just don't last in the light of eternity. And watch all that stuff we thought was so important burn up. And we say, "Oh, why? Why didn't I listen when he told me to make that gift? Why didn't I listen when he told me, and it wasn't even stewardship time, it wasn't even missions conference, but he told me to increase my giving? Why didn't I listen when he asked me to take on that responsibility? Why didn't I listen when he asked me to go forward?" 1993. We have the privilege of building a house. Bought 10 acres of property. Took a plan, adjusted it, kind of redesigned it. Had a contractor build a house just for us. My dad came by. The house was all roughed in. The driveway was snaking through the woods back to that acre and a half or so that we cleared out. Had a half acre pond out behind it. And my dad, he looked at the house and here's what he said. He said, "Well, it's a nice place, son. Too bad you're going to have to leave it someday." Yeah, it's just temporary. There's a song, "Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian." One of the greatest little phrases in all of hymnology, I think, is in that song. It says, "That is why the things of earth I loosely hold. I have eternal riches greater far than gold." The story's not quite done, nor am I. Now, the old preacher said, "Don't put your shoes on yet, ma'am."
Well, on second thought, those of you close to me maybe would be helpful. I used one of those pair of odor eaters one time. Put on my shoes, put my shoes on, and I disappeared. You see the Savior seeking, the Savior supplying. Now you see the Savior sending. He gives comfort to Peter, who is so convicted over his lack of faith, and he says, "Fear not." And he extends a call. The call of the Lord is not a supplication, it's a statement. It's not a request. He just makes a flat statement of fact, and he says, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And I want you to notice the compliance to that call. Now get the picture. They've just had the biggest catch of their lives. They caught so many fish that they were all astonished. They caught so many fish that they put them in both boats, and both boats came close to sinking. They're both water up to the gunwales. I mean, both of them about to go under. They've never seen so many fish in their life. And Jesus said, "I got something better for you. You can come with me. Instead of those 5, 10, 15 pounders you've been catching, you can catch 180 pounders. So those folks, those little fish that you're going to eat or sell at the marketplace, you can catch a fish that'll live in heaven forever if you tell them about Jesus." You know what they said? What a deal. The Bible says they forsook all. You know what that means? It means all those fish they just caught, they never even took it to market. It means those nets they were washing out and preparing for the next day of fishing. It means those ships by which they earned their livelihood. And it means for a time their families. They came back to Jesus and Mark chapter 10 asked him about it. You know what they found out? They found it's just wonderful to be around Jesus. Amen. You know, probably not many people here ever going to pastor a church like Lancaster Baptist Church. Probably not many of us going to see this amazing, amazing development. When you think about the buildings that have been built here in the last 15 years, 13 years, it is just phenomenal. Probably most of us won't have a college with our church. In fact, I've become convinced quite a few people do who probably don't need to. Seems to be the new thing. Used to be had a youth pastor, bus ministry, business manager, now everybody just starts a college. God calls you to, go ahead, but don't do it to impress anybody. But that's not the best part of the ministry. The best part of the ministry is you get to be with Jesus. The best part of the Christian life is not that your family gets back together. That's wonderful. It's not that you tithe and God blesses you and you do better at work. That's great. It's not that your life gets cleaned up and the sins that have bound you no longer control you. That's fabulous. The best part of the Christian life is Christ. And when they saw who Christ was, they forsook everything to follow him. Amen. They had no call and agreement written out. They had no contract. They had no promise of a salary. As a matter of fact, Lord Jesus promised the disciples nothing. He said on another occasion, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I'm not even going to tell you where you're going to sleep from one night to the next. But they said, "If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere." Now I want to make a few statements and then I'll stop. Statement number one, Jesus does most of his work through ordinary people and their possessions. Do you hear that? Jesus does most of his work through ordinary people and their possessions. Did you know, I'm glad for the bus ministry, but God wouldn't be upset if you used your car to bring somebody to church. There might be some little kids in your neighborhood and the bus doesn't go there, but you could still bring them to Sunday school. God wouldn't mind if you used your home to encourage new Christians. You may not be a disciple, you may not be a Sunday school teacher, but God wouldn't be a bit upset if you'd find some new member of the church and say, "Hey, we're having some coffee and pizza tonight. You want to come over?" By the way, I'd say yes to the pizza, but no to the coffee. I've hesitated to drink it. I'm afraid it'll stunt my growth. Statement number two, Jesus expects us to serve him even when it's inconvenient. Jesus asks us sometimes to do the things that we think are illogical. And can I say this? I say this often. I say it on purpose. If you've heard me say it before, I'm not sorry, because I want you to get it. Jesus generously rewards those who follow him. I'm tired of hearing people poor mouth about serving God. I'm tired of people telling me how much they sacrificed to serve the Lord Jesus, how much they gave up to be a servant of Christ. You know, I could have been a baseball player, and I could have been a businessman, and I could have been a nightclub singer, and I gave that up to serve God. And we're supposed to go, wow, God got lucky with you, didn't he? Hey, I didn't give up anything. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe pure and white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. I'm thrilled to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And he takes good care of me. When we limit our obedience, we limit our reward. You know how many fish they caught? As many as they could get in one net. You know what he told them? Don't put down nets. Go ahead and feel impressed to the Lord to put in $20,000 to an offering sometime and put in 10. The Bible says there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet and yet it tendeth to poverty. So go ahead and be penny wise and pound foolish, and when it's time to plant your field with corn, only put in about half the bushels per acre that are required and recommended for planting. You know, one little kernel of corn grows a stalk with two or three ears on it. Each of those ears has about 250 or 260 kernels on it. And if you withhold that one kernel that you didn't want to plant, you've just lost yourself 750 potential other kernels. When we limit our obedience, we limit our reward. Last thing is this. It's not about the stuff. It's about the Savior. What about your boat? Why don't you stay and put it up for sale and get a little money and invest it someplace, and then when your time with Jesus is done, you have something. No. I'm not waiting around to do all that. I want to go be with Jesus right now. I got a letter the other day. I want you to be impressed. Dear Dr. Ouellette, warmest greetings from Atlanta and enjoy stewardship services! It is with much joy that Andy Stanley, Joel Osteen, and I invite you to spend a day with us. Did you get a letter like that? No. Did you get a letter like that? See, we know who's on the 18, Brother Davidson. This will be an intimate gathering for an open exchange among some of the country's most influential leaders. We have invited, a selected group of church leaders who have ministries of influence and would value the opportunity to get better acquainted with each other. For the third year in a row, Joel has graciously offered Lakewood Church as the site for this special gathering of leaders. Following our day of learning from each other, Joel will give us a tour of what is America's most talked about worship facility. I don't know if that's any big deal. Al Capone was America's most talked about criminal. To attend will require a $6,000 donation, $5,000 early bird donation by June 30th. I missed it. Maybe if I call them, they'll still let me get in. What if they take credit cards? To equip our nonprofit, I'm not so sure about that, global leadership training ministry. When I say we're limiting the numbers for this Houston roundtable, I'm very serious. It's important that you reply immediately. Andy, Joel, and I are looking forward to seeing you September 15th for the next edition of the Houston Roundtable. John C. Maxwell. Isn't that nice?
For only $5,000, I can spend a day with John Maxwell, Joel Osteen, and Andy Stanley. And the sad thing is a bunch of idiots will do it. I got a better deal. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none others ever know. The preacher told the story of Telly Savalas. Some of you remember Telly Savalas. He played the television detective Kojak. I don't know what in the world the Love Boat is, but I do remember Kojak. He had a great hairstyle, one of the coolest hairstyles. He always had a lollipop in his mouth. The preacher said Telly Savalas was on an airplane flying home to his native Greece. And next to him was, across the aisle, was a distinguished-looking man, maybe in his 30s or so. And as the flight went on, the young man leaned over the aisle and said, "Mr. Savalas, I know you're busy, and I know people bother you all the time, but I wonder if maybe you wouldn't let me talk to you for a little bit." And Telly Savalas said, "Look it, man, I got to get away. That's why I'm taking this trip. I don't want anybody to know I'm going here. And no, I really rather not talk." He said, "Well, I understand." Long flight from the United States to Greece. Some hours into the flight, the man looked over and there was Telly Savalas just sitting there. Wasn't reading, wasn't sleeping, wasn't eating, wasn't occupied doing anything. You know, said, "Mr. Savalas, I know you said you don't want to be bothered, but I got to tell you, you're my favorite actor, and you're Greek, and I'm Greek, and you've brought so much good attention and honor to our land, and I wonder if I couldn't just talk to you for a few minutes." And Telly Savalas said, "Now, I told you, I'm busy." He said, "You did tell me. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have asked. Don't want to be bothered. It's hard to do nothing. You never know when you're through." You're half through, three, it's hard to tell. The plane landed. As they taxied up to the gate, Telly Savalas looked out the window. There's a band. There's a big crowd of reporters and photographers and a huge crowd of people. And he began to curse. And he said, "That rotten agent of mine, I told him I didn't want any publicity. I didn't want anybody here. He's got all these folks out here." When the plane came to a stop, the doors stayed closed for quite a while. When they opened, two Greek soldiers stepped onto the plane with their weapons in their hand. They said, "Everybody stay seated. There's no problem. Don't panic. But everybody stay seated, please, as we escort the king of Greece off of the airplane." And the young man had twice asked if he could speak to Telly Savalas, straightened up his tie and put on his coat, and walked out to see the photographers that had gathered to take his picture and the band that had gathered to play for him and the reporters that had gathered to write the story of his arrival and the crowd that had gathered to welcome him home. I wonder how Telly Savalas felt. I wonder how we can feel the judgment seat of Christ when King Jesus said to some of us, "Would you launch out into the deep? Would you from henceforth catch men?" And to all of us, would you be willing to just go out a little further?